let's take our Bibles and go to Judges chapter 7. The incredible truth of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that as long as the church is present here upon earth, that all the intended evil of the adversary is restrained. It's held back. He cannot accomplish his purposes of domination and of receiving worship from the whole earth because the church is here. And what a tremendous time we had in 2 Thessalonians in our previous session, seeing the great truths that before the events of Revelation can occur, there must be the departure first of the church. And it just shows the incredible influence that the church has now in restraining evil. But all throughout the Bible are examples of if God be for a person or a group of people, then who can be against them? That with God on our side, that we have a majority, that we have greater power and influence. And there's a number of Old Testament records that show victory against odds, victory against sense knowledge or circumstance. One of them is the record of Gideon in Judges chapter 7. Now, we're not going to take the time in this session to read the whole record, but this could be profitable for you to do afterwards. But at this time, Israel had become subjects to the Midianites. And the Midianites were very strong militarily, particularly as compared to Israel. But God raised up a man, a deliverer, one of the judges, named Gideon. In verse 2 of Judges chapter 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Quite a record. You know, that is the human tendency, isn't it? Oh, yeah, boy, we are such mighty warriors. And we almost, you know, saying that they did it without God. It says in verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So of the 32,000 initially, 22,000 left because they were afraid. Now, this group of 10,000 gets further whittled down to a group of 300. And as you work through the record, the Gideonites, or the Midianites, excuse me, totaled 135,000. But Gideon and 300 Israelites are going to go up against an army of 135,000. Those odds are 1 to 450. But remember, what Gideon had was he had God. He had the power of God. He had God's guidance of what to do. And it says in verse 15, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Gideon got revelation that the Lord had delivered the Midianites into the hands of the Israelites. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Okay, here's the battle plan. The battle plan is that Gideon and 300 Israelites are going to attack 135,000 Midianites, and their weaponry are trumpets, pitchers, and torches. It's quite a plan. You'd have to say that from a sense knowledge standpoint, this is silly. This makes no sense at all. But who was it that had instructed Gideon of what to do? It was God. And the things of God might seem foolish to the sense knowledge person, but the wisdom of God, or the foolishness of God in Corinthians, it says, is far greater than the wisdom of man. And God doesn't have any foolishness. So this is the battle plan. And then if you read the record, these 300 men under the leadership of Gideon do what God says to do. They are obedient. And as a result, there's such confusion amongst the Midianites that during that evening, 120,000 of the Midianites are killed. They basically kill themselves. They're in such confusion that they're fighting each other and they kill each other. There's 120,000. There's only 15,000 left. And then Gideon and the 300 pursue them and conquer them. It's a great victory. Victory against odds. Look at Joshua chapter 23. You know, so oftentimes people want to feed you statistics, you know, of what's in vogue or what's majority or what is, you know, the mathematical side to this. Well, you know, what chance did Gideon and 300 men have with trumpets, pitchers, and torches against 135,000 Midianites? Well, with God on their side, God and those 300 made a majority, and they won. Back years before the record of Gideon, in the book of Joshua, chapter 23, look what it says in verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. You know, the nation of Israel was greater, more powerful, superior to all the nations that had inhabited the Promised Land. In fact, those nations were driven out. And then look what it says in verse 10. One man of you shall chase a thousand. Wow. In the record of Gideon, one man chased 450. Well, here, even greater. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you, as he has promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. See, that's the key. Cleave unto the Lord, verse 8. Love the Lord. See, he's the one that's strong. It's certainly not in our power or might or ability, but with God on our side, we have the victory, and we'll see victory after victory. There's a guy in the Old Testament that literally carried out what was promised here in Joshua of one man chasing a thousand. Look back at Judges chapter 15. Judges 15 is the record of Samson. In Judges 15, it says in verse 14, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, upon Samson. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and as bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Gideon's battle plan was trumpets, pitchers, and torches. 300 guys against 135,000. Here, Samson's weaponry is a new jawbone of an ass. But yet, with the power of God in his life, you know, walking by revelation, Samson put forth his hand, took the new jawbone of the ass, and slew 1,000 men therewith. This is a fulfillment of what Joshua had spoken of many years before. Now, these are servants of God. These are people who aren't born again of God's Spirit. It wasn't available to be a son of God until Pentecost. But yet, look at the power, look at the influence, look at the authority with which they walk. Look at the victory that God wrought against odds. How about Luke chapter 10? Going to the Gospels. Take a look at Luke. This is under the ministry of Jesus Christ, of course, and this would be in the category of his training. It's working with his disciples. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face, unto every city and place whither he himself would come. This is really in the category of word over Israel, of the Messiah making himself known to the whole nation of Israel. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So they were sent to go out and preach the word, two by two, into all the cities that Jesus Christ would then come to. And it says that they were sent out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Well, I think we can understand this reference to wolves. In light of what an evil and adulterous generation Jesus Christ had come to. This is the generation that had Jesus Christ crucified and put to death. But yet, the 70 were sent out to move the word in Israel. And look what it says in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with what? Joy. They weren't all bummed out. They returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Talk about victory against odds. Look at that. You know, power over the enemy. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, all those lousy devil spirits that influence and hurt people, that make people sick, all that junk. And then it says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Boy, oh boy. And this is the Gospels. This is prior to Pentecost. This is before the new birth has been made available, before Jesus Christ's redemptive work has been accomplished. Well, how about now? We live after Pentecost. Remember Jesus Christ in the Gospels that said, it is good for you that I go away. It's expedient that I ascend unto heaven. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. But when I go away, I'm going to send him unto you. You know, now it's God in Christ in you. Look at 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. Look at the revelation in verse 4. It says, ye are of God, little children. That's talking about the new birth. That's how we're of God. God has his seed, his divine nature within us. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And if you read this in context, the them refers to the influence and the workings of evil spirits. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is where? In the world. Greater is he that's in you than he, the adversary, and his host that is in the world. This is the power, this is the influence of the church. Now, what we're battling, and you know what is so much of a shame, is that so few Christians know this. It hasn't been taught. You know, really, through the work of Jesus Christ, the dominion that Adam lost, that which he originally had when God made him his under-ruler upon earth, that he had dominion over the fowl of the air, over the fish of the sea, over everything that walks, every creeping thing, everything was put underneath Adam's feet. Well, that which he lost when he lost the Spirit has been regained through the work of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5. See, this is the power. This is the influence of the church now. This is what restrains the adversary's plan of dominating the earth, of having everybody worship his man of sin, his son of perdition, like we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, which it certainly did, by Adam's offense, now death has reigned. It says, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See, that dominion is expressed here by reigning in life by one, Jesus Christ. See, this is the kingdom of God that you enter into by the Spirit of God. And it's that Spirit of God that enables us to reign in life, that we have dominion over everything. That's the power of the Christian church. What power there is if we only knew it. You know, this is what people need to understand and exercise. In the Old Testament, they were involved in militaristic confrontations. But we're involved in a warfare that's spiritual. Remember Ephesians chapter 6? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness from on high. And that we're to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God and stand. And as we stand upon God's word, we will see victory after victory. We'll see even greater victories than what Joshua saw in his day, or what Samson or Gideon saw in their day, or even greater victories than the 70 saw when they went to Israel. Why? Because it's God in Christ in you. We are born from above. Redemption has been accomplished. Dominion is ours. It's our sonship right. Look at James chapter 5. I think you can see how this material so illustrates 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The influence, the authority, the blessing that's brought to earth because God's people are here. Now just consider, okay, what happens when God's people are taken out of the way? What happens when the departure occurs? Well, this earth becomes very, very dark. You know, one of the great things that has such tremendous positive influence upon the whole earth today is our prayer life. In James chapter 5, look what it says. In verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much. How much? Much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, our part of the bargain is to pray effectually, to pray fervently. But the availing much is God hearing and answering those prayers. Now, again, what happens to the earth when all the people who've been praying to God, when all the righteous people are out of here? Well, no longer will that evil be restrained. Then the adversary will have his intended field day of enslaving, of captivating, of causing people to worship him. But while we're here, that cannot occur. Or the evil that does occur is only in part. Big part of that evil being restrained is our prayer life. You know, when you pray, it's intercession. It intercedes on behalf of other people so that good things can come. It also intercedes so that negative things don't occur. I believe that my whole neighborhood in which I live is blessed because we're here. You know, we're here praying for people. We're here loving people. You know, we're here helping people. And I know we don't always do it so perfectly, but, man, we're God's people. This just happened a couple weeks ago. One of my sons was at community college, and he lost his wallet. You know, kind of a common occurrence, isn't it? You lose your wallet. But it's kind of a bummer when you have, your bank card and your driver's license and stuff, and it's not a very happy occurrence. Lo and behold, a few days later, person calls up and said, "Hey, I found your wallet." And they returned it very lovingly with all the money in it, with all the credit cards intact, with his driver's license, everything in it. And you know what? That person that did that just so happens turned out to be a wonderful Christian believer. That's what you do, isn't it? Out of the love of God. What happens when that love is gone? What happens when those people who've been praying are gone? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Well, in this class later on, we'll see what happens. The proverbial, hits the fan. Philippians chapter 2, it says, verse 13, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Do the things that God works in you without complaining, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or kingdom." We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse kingdom, that of the adversary. It's according to Galatians 1, it's a present evil world. But then it says, "in this crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." The sons of God are lights to this dark and perverse, crooked kingdom. We're in the world currently, but we're not of the world. And while we're here, we shine as lights in the world, verse 16, "holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Boy, oh boy, what a revelation. While the church is here, you know what? There's light. Because Christ is in the world. Christ is in you. The light of God's word is available. Boy, we speak truth. We manifest the truth. We live the love of God. We pray to the one true God who hears and answers our prayers. The influence of the church now. But what happens at the time of the gathering together? Well, those that have been shining as lights in the world are gone. Those that have been praying to the one true God are gone. Those that have been restraining evil are gone. And then begins the revelation period, the next administration. To conclude this section on the influence of the church now, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Boy, the influence of God is far greater than any other. And it was true in the Old Testament. It was increasingly true in the Gospels because of Jesus Christ being present. And it's even more increasingly true now because of the presence of the church. Dominion has been regained. Now, we need to know that. We need to walk accordingly. We need to stand upon God's word. We need to shine as lights in the world. We need to pray fervently and effectually. But the influence of the church now is far greater than the crooked and perverse kingdom of the adversary. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? You know, if God be for Gideon, then could 135,000 Midianites be against him? No. If God be for Samson, then could 1,000 unbelievers be against him? Heck no. If God be for us, the sons of God with all power, if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. It says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those things will all try to. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, we aren't sheep for the slaughter. No way. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. See, we're not just even conquerors, which would be fantastic, but we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for what he's done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the power and the influence of the church now.